All right, well, let's get started this evening. It's a joy to see you here tonight, ready to worship God in prayer. I apologize for my slightly weaker voice. I'm getting something in my throat, and so that's why it's wonderful to have microphones. It's great. This evening, we're going to be continue to pursue a knowledge of how to pray in accordance to God's will by listening in on Paul's prayers as they're recorded for us in the pages of the New Testament. And what we're seeking is to be really mentored by the Apostle Paul and follow his example in what to adore, appreciate, ask for, admonish, and amen in our own prayer lives. We've seen already over many weeks that we ought to adore God for everything that he is in and of himself. We've seen that we ought to adore Christ and every spiritual blessing that is found in him. And we've been seeing most recently that what we ought to ask for, and we ought to ask for that which is spiritually best for those whose spiritual state is lost in doubt and saved. And when it comes particularly to those who are saved and those who are in Christ, what we've been seeing is that we ought to be praying for the entirety of that individual. We ought to pray for the entirety of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to pray first for their physical needs, that they would be delivered from physical affliction if it be God's will. As long as we don't lose sight of the fact that God might have a deeper healing in mind that he's wanting to accomplish. The Lord knows our frame, that we are but dust, and we can pray that God would deliver us from physical ailments, if it be his will. We ought to pray second for each other's emotional needs as well, that we would be marked by, as we studied over several weeks, by both full emotions and also firm emotions, right? That we would have a fullness of emotions when it comes towards God and towards each other as that which befits those who have been born again and brought to new life, but that we also ought to have firm emotions, that our emotions aren't all over the map and are affected by every circumstance, but they are grounded on ever-living eternal realities, settled and focused on the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Well, tonight we're going to see that we ought to pray third for each other's mental needs. Because again, we're more than just physical beings, and we're more than just emotional beings, we're also mental beings. God has given us a brain, right? A mind. We are equipped to think and to reason. We're equipped to study and to understand and to search things out. But our minds as human beings are also, if left to themselves, fallen. If we're to be honest, our reason and our thoughts are, apart from God's influence, fleshly and futile. As Ephesians 4:17 through 18 says quite clearly, the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding. Futile, darkened, and as it says later in that verse, ignorant, all of those things are a long way from the greatest commandment, which includes that we ought to love the Lord our God with all of our minds. We truly need, as Romans 12:1-2 states, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that our living won't be futile, so that our understanding won't be darkened, so that our thoughts won't be ignorant. And so as we seek to pray for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought not to neglect this area. We ought to pray for each other's mental needs. And the greatest mental need we as believers have, according to the emphasis of Paul in the New Testament, is the need for biblical understanding. The need for biblical understanding. Paul prays for this three times in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, and Colossians 1. He prays for mental understanding so that those followers and believers in Jesus Christ in Ephesus and in Colossae would live lives of hope and fulfillment for the glory of God. We ought to pray for this as well. We ought to pray for each other's mental understanding of the truth so that our brains would be tools in our lives for the glory of God. But before we dive in, let's ask the Lord to bless our time as we study his word together tonight. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that it is truth and that it is the tool by which you sanctify us and draw us closer together and closer to you. Father, I pray that your word would have free course in our hearts and minds this evening, and I pray that your spirit would accompany the teaching of your word with power and conviction and correction. And Father, I pray that you would overcome our physical, our emotional, and our mental weaknesses by your grace so that we might understand the things that are freely given to us. Father, give us grace tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we begin to study any of the passages that Paul prays, where Paul prays for the mental understanding of his listeners, I want us to just take time tonight to set the stage for those passages by driving home tonight the fact of how severely you and I need God's grace when it comes to the issue of spiritual and mental understanding. Because I'm afraid that many of us, myself included, often open up God's word far too regularly and far too casually without a thought. And most terrible of all, without a prayer, either of thanksgiving or of petition regarding the need of actually understanding what is written. We just take it all for granted, as if the book that we are holding in our hands tonight is just like any other book, but it's not. It's not, and therefore we need to approach this book with reverence, humility, and prayer. The great Puritan John Owen once wrote, "For a man to solemnly undertake the interpretation of any portion of Scripture without invocation of God to be taught and instructed by His Spirit, it is a high provocation of him. Nor should we expect the discovery of truth from anyone who so proudly engages in a work so much above his ability." In other words, good luck trying to understand anything that God wants to tell you if you do not first ask him for understanding. If you do not humble yourself beneath his word and beneath your need even to understand it. So we need to approach God's word humbly with a deep sense of how much we need God to work, simply to understand what is written here. And so to help us grasp our great sense of spiritual understanding so that we would appreciate the prayers of Paul towards this end, I want us to look tonight at several passages that are found throughout the Gospel of Luke. So we're going to kind of just skip through some passages here tonight. And we're going to look at these passages because the Gospel of Luke highlights all of these situations that are very interesting, unique to the Gospel of Luke, where believers fail to understand very simple spiritual truths that are communicated to them. We see this first introduced back in Luke 2, verse 50, Luke chapter 2, verse 50, where, if you remember, Jesus disappears and his parents freak out. And they're trying to find him, and eventually they find him in the temple in Jerusalem. And after Jesus says in verse 49, "Do you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Luke tells us, "And they," that is Mary and Joseph, "did not understand the saying that he spoke to them." In other words, Jesus is, at the very least here, saying, doesn't it make sense that the one who was declared by angels, shepherds, and kings from the east to be the Son of God, doesn't it make sense for God the Son to be in his Father's house? Jesus is making a pretty simple statement here, but his parents don't get it. But where we really see this lack of understanding of the truth play out most clearly is with the disciples. We see this in Luke 9, verse 45, Luke 24, verses 25 through 27, but most particularly in Luke 18, 31 through 34, where we read there, Luke 18. By the way, the PowerPoint is a tool, but don't take my word for it. So, Luke 18, verses 31 through 34, where we read these words. "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished.'" And then he explains it, verse 32. "For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." So I just have a question for you off of those verses. Is anything that Jesus just said there complicated? In fact, is anything that Jesus said there even in a figure of speech? Is there an illustration, right? Is there an analogy? No. There's none of those things there. This is just a simple communication of the truth. Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Some things are going to happen. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to be delivered over to the Gentiles. I'm going to suffer injustice. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. That is so simple that those truths are even truths that my five-year-old is starting to learn how to recite, right? And yet, verse 34 says this, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Three times the same idea is repeated in different ways. They understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them. They did not grasp what was said. They did not get it. They did not understand. Now, how is that possible? You have to ask that question, right? How is it possible that the disciples could not understand even these most basic of, dare I even say them, call them spiritual truths, when really they were facts of what was going to happen? Well, an account in Luke 9, 44 through 45 clarifies all of this up for us. In Luke 9, we have a very similar situation where Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples of what he's going to go through. And he says in Luke 9, verse 44, let these words sink into your ears. In other words, he's saying, don't miss this. This is important. Pay attention. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Again, pretty straightforward. But again, listen to verse 45. But they did not understand this saying. Why? And it was concealed from them, that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Notice their inability to understand even basic spiritual truths all boiled down to two complementary reasons. First, a spiritual reason existed for why they didn't understand it. These truths and these sayings, Luke says, were concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. Notice, they did not understand Jesus' words because they could not understand Jesus' words. They were concealed. In fact, the disciples, when you study the Gospel of Luke, they never understood any of these basic gospel truths of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection until after his resurrection in Luke 24, 45 through 46. When Luke finally records these words, then he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures. Only then did the disciples understand from all of scriptures the thing concerning Jesus. It was only after Jesus opened up their minds. Here we're reminded of a very basic fact, that if left to ourselves, even the most basic of spiritual truths are beyond our natural ability to understand. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16, I'd love to go through the whole passage, but pointing out two verses that Paul teaches there. In 1 Corinthians 2, 19 through 16, the natural person, Paul says, is not able to understand the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. But verse 12 says, we have received the Spirit who is from God so that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. See, apart from the Spirit's work in our lives, we are unable to understand even the simplest of biblical truths. By the way, this wasn't new for Paul's teaching or new for Luke. John the Baptist himself taught this in John 3:27, where he says a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. So apart from the Spirit's work, we are unable to understand biblical truth, even the most basic and clear truths. But with the Spirit's work, you and I can understand those truths that are freely given to us by God. Even the truths that go far beyond our wildest imaginations, as 1 Corinthians 2 says, those can be understood when God the Holy Spirit opens our minds to understand what he has revealed to us. So the first reason why the disciples didn't understand those basic spiritual truths, it was a spiritual reason. They were spiritually unable to. As are we all. Unless the Holy Spirit of God illuminates our minds and hearts to understand his truth, we are as blind and lost as the disciples were. What a reminder for us, lest you've been taking it for granted, that any time you ever open up this book and you walk away saying, aha, I've got it, that is no statement of you. That is a statement of God. A miracle has just taken place. God has opened your mind to understand his clearly revealed truth. He's removed the darkness so that you might understand it, right? We ought to give God praise for the gift that is given directly from him. We ought to thank God for the gift of spiritual illumination, to use that term, because there's a spiritual reason why the disciples didn't understand. They were unable. They were unable. And second, I want you to notice also that there is a second complementary reason, a practical reason why they didn't understand. It says they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Right? They did not ask him about this saying. So I know we all get hung up in God's sovereignty and man's free will. I don't know why, because they are complementary, right? They are friends, not enemies. And that's exactly what you see here. This shows the practical outworking of what spiritual concealing looks like. It looks like people not asking questions, right? So if you want to, if I want to know what type of church is God concealing truth from, it's a church that stops asking questions of God's word. That's what it looks like. Because if we ask God for spiritual understanding, he delights to give it. For example, in Luke 8, Jesus gave the parable of the soils, and at the end of that parable, verse 8 says this, he said these things, as he said these things, he called out to the crowd, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, as he was teaching that parable, he kept on saying, do you understand this? Do you understand this? Do you have ears? Do you understand? Can you hear? In other words, Jesus keeps on telling them this. And then verse 9 says, and when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, when they asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. See, it is through our asking that God often reveals his truth, and it is through our apathy that God often conceals it. And so we see through the disciples here in Luke 9 that there is often both a spiritual and a practical reason at play when God's clearly revealed word is not understood. One, God is concealing understanding. And two, people aren't asking for it. People aren't asking for it. I take then from these passages four simple lessons to keep in mind when it comes to the area of spiritual understanding that I want all of us to hold on to for the next few weeks as we go through Paul's passages and prayers for understanding. Lesson one from all these lessons in Luke. God holds the gift of understanding, even plainly revealed truth. God holds that gift. God holds the gift of understanding, even plainly revealed truth. Lesson two. God can hide from us for his own reasons, even the most obvious of biblical truths. He can do that if he wants to. He did it with the disciples, didn't he? It was concealed. Three, we have no ability to discern and decipher eternal, spiritual, God-given truths. Right? Left to ourselves, we're as blind as the disciples, not even understanding simple words. So one, God holds the gift of understanding. Two, God can hide from us for his own reasons, even the most obvious of biblical truths. Three, we have no ability to discern and decipher these truths. And then four, we need to consciously seek and rely on God's grace to help us understand his truth. Right? We should not only thank God for the gift of spiritual illumination and mental understanding when it's given, but we should also ask God for the gift. And that's exactly what Paul does three times in his New Testament epistles, as Paul prays three times for spiritual illumination and mental understanding, because mental understanding of God's truth by God's Spirit leads to, as we'll see in future weeks, hope, fulfillment, and glory to God. We'll have to look at that next week. For tonight, I want us all to remember, before we look at any of these passages, what state we are truly in when we approach God's word. We are in a state of utter dependent need for God to reveal himself, just like at every other time. We would know nothing unless God reveals himself and chooses to reveal himself. And so here are four ways that you can prayerfully express your dependence on God for understanding each day before you read God's word. These are four verses that I often pray to myself, not original to me, and you might have heard it from me already, before I read God's word, and they follow the acronym IOUS. All right? IOUS. In fact, it wouldn't be a bad idea for you to get a little sticky note and write these down and put them right inside the front cover of your Bible. four verses that you can pray to yourself before you read God's word that reflect your need for God to illuminate his word to you. So first would be of IOUS, this I is incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. This comes from Psalms 119:36. And we can also, for O, pray, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law, right? We need God to open our eyes to understand his truth. For you, comes from Psalms 86, verse 11, unite my heart to fear your name, right? We don't want to go to God's word with divided hearts and divided affections. We want a whole heart committed to the Lord to hear him and to follow him. And then S, from Psalms 90, verse 14, satisfy me in the morning with your steadfast love that I may rejoice and be glad all my days, right? So that's why we're going to God's word, so that we can see God afresh and be satisfied in him alone. So incline my heart, open my eyes, unite my heart, and satisfy me with your love, right? I-O-U-S. We'll look at how Paul prays for spiritual understanding starting next week, but for now, this is what I wanted to communicate to you tonight, a simple way that we can express our need for God's grace when it comes to understanding what he has written. God, by your Spirit, give me an understanding of your truth so that I might live a life of hope and fulfillment for your glory as I ought to in this world. That is something that can only be accomplished by the grace of God in our life. And so we ought to pray for it. Just as Paul prays, we ought to pray for mental understanding.